Thank you, fam. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, what if you turn with me once again to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. And for tonight, we're just going to be looking at verse 8 to begin our study. John chapter 3, verse 8. Tonight, we are going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We've been looking at this gospel now for a few months, and we've just been growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and learning about his life and ministry. You know, the Gospel of John is such an amazing gospel because it just gives us a new perspective on the Lord, a different perspective from the other synoptic gospels. And so tonight we're just going to continue our study in it, and we'll be in John chapter 3. And we're just going to begin in verse 8, and really we're going to use verse 8 as a launching pad for our study tonight. So when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. And this is what it says: the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declare amen. Amen. Thank you, family. Tonight, I've titled our study, The Fruit of the New Birth, the fruit that comes, that flows from the new birth. If you recall, in our study last week, we started looking at John chapter 3. And we started covering the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. If you recall, chapter 2 ended with John telling us that Jesus did not trust in any man because he knew exactly what was inside them. And really the idea there, the implication is it's not something good. Jesus knows all, he sees all, he's conscious of all, and he knows the heart of man. And when Jesus looks at the heart of man, he only sees perversion, corruption, unbelief, all types of disbelief and all types of sin. According to the book of Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And that's really what Jesus saw when he looked inside the heart of man. On the outside, they gave the impression that they were following him, that they believed in him, that they wanted to receive him as Messiah. But on the inside, Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And so he didn't entrust himself into their hands. And so chapter 2, it kind of ends with a problem. And the problem is the heart of man. God looks at the heart. God is seeking a heart filled with faith, filled with love, filled with life towards him. But the only thing that God sees, the only thing Jesus found when he came was corruption and disbelief, unbelief. And so we have a problem, and the problem is our hearts. We need a new heart. And really, as we enter chapter 3, that's really the theme. That's really where John is now going to take us. He wants us to understand that Jesus came to give us a new heart. And we know that as the new birth, regeneration. That Jesus came to regenerate our hearts, our spirit, to give us spiritual life. The idea is, in the same way Jesus transformed water into wine, Jesus is able to transform a dead heart into an alive heart, filled with spiritual life. And so the way John presents that is through a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Now the question is, why Nicodemus? And really the answer is because John wants us to understand that it doesn't matter how religious you are or how knowledgeable you are of spiritual things, or how respected you are in the community, you still need the new birth. And so Nicodemus is like the classic example of a religious man who is still in the dark when it comes to spiritual things. And that's really what John tells us in verse 2. Look with me in verse 2 really quick. We're told that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now that describes to us the context of the time that he came to Jesus. But more than that, it's almost as if John is painting the context of Nicodemus's heart, the spiritual context in which Nicodemus approached Jesus. Spiritually speaking, Nicodemus is in the night. He is in the dark. He is blind. He's blinded. And John kind of wants us to be shocked by that, because this is the leader, the teacher of Israel. If anyone knew the Bible, it was Nicodemus. This was the man in Israel. And yet even Nicodemus was spiritually blind. And it's almost as if John wants to kind of give us a compare and contrast, that here we have the teacher of Israel is in the dark, and yet Jesus, the true teacher of God's people, he is in the light. He is the light of the world, and he has come to give us light, to give us illumination and revelation. And Jesus goes straight to the point. Look with me in verse 3. He immediately says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus doesn't waste any time. And Jesus always does this. We always see this in the Gospels. I've always been fascinated with verse 3, because Nicodemus didn't even ask a question. Nicodemus just went to Jesus and kind of gave him a compliment in his own way, that, hey, we know you're someone special. I don't know exactly who you are, but I'm seeing your miracles, and I know from the Old Testament that only someone who's sent from God can do miracles. But Jesus just goes straight to the point and says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again, because you're outside of the kingdom. You got a lot of religion, you got a lot of knowledge, you got a lot of influence, but you're still outside of the kingdom. And so Jesus begins to preach the absolute necessity of the new birth. That religion is not enough, good works is not enough, you must be born again. And as we saw last week, Jesus begins to describe the new birth. He begins to tell us that it's a second birth, that it's a heavenly birth, that it's a transforming, radical birth that changes everything about you. That through Christ, we become new creatures, and the old have passed away, and all things have become new. And so that's what we've been covering last week, and we talked about the new birth. Now, tonight we're going to continue with our theme of the new birth, and we're going to now talk about the fruit that comes from the new birth. We're going to now talk a little bit about what does the new birth look like. And really the key verse is verse 8, because notice again in verse 8 that Jesus compares the new birth to the wind, to the wind. And this is what Jesus says: the wind blows where it wants, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus begins to make this comparison. And he begins to say, the wind, you can't see it. You don't know where it comes from. There's questions regarding the wind. To a certain degree, the wind is a mystery. But Jesus says what you can see are the effects of the wind. You can see the branches moving. You can see the sand flying in the air. You can hear the sound of the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the fruit or the effects that flow from the wind. And Jesus tells us that's how salvation works. That's how the new birth works. You can't see the new birth. It's not like you go to the hospital and the new birth takes place, like the physical birth. There's some mystery behind it. It's a heavenly work. It's a supernatural work of God. You can't put it under a microscope. It's not visible to the physical eye. When salvation happens, it's supernatural. You don't see it in that way. But Jesus tells us, like the wind, you can see the effects of it. You can see the fruit that comes from salvation. You can see the transformation. You can see the changed life. You can see the purification that comes from salvation. And we all know what Jesus is talking about. Because there was a day in your life where you committed your life to Christ. And when you committed your life to Christ, it was by faith. It was by faith. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, you didn't see it physically. And so you committed your life to Christ, and you didn't look up, and you didn't see the Holy Spirit walking down from heaven and coming into your heart. You didn't see anything physically. But by faith, you believed the gospel and you were saved. But shortly after that, you begin to see changes in your life. You begin to see the fruit, the effects of salvation. Like the wind, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. And that was our testimony. We gave our life to Christ. Maybe you were young, maybe you were older. But when you gave your life to Christ, you begin to see change in your life. You begin to think different. You begin to talk different. You begin to go to different places. You begin to talk to your loved ones different. You begin to hear different music and see different movies and hang out with different friends. I remember vividly when I gave my life to Christ, there were just some radical changes that took place in my life. And that was the evidence that I was saved, that it was real. And that's the testimony of our lives. Salvation always brings change. Now, why is that important? Because there's some people who claim to be Christian. They will say, "I'm a Christian." But when you look at their life, there's no fruit. There's no transformation. There's no change. There's no repentance. There's no evidence. And you see that a lot nowadays. Everybody says that they're Christian. Everybody says that they're followers of Christ. But when you look at their life, there's nothing about Christ that you see in them. I'll never forget once, just to give you an example. There's a lot of examples, but I'll never forget once. I was watching a awards ceremony, and there was a gentleman. If I would say the name, you all would know who he is, but I'm not going to say the name because that's not important. But he actually got a Lifetime Achievement Award. And so he got up there. And I kid you not, from the beginning of his speech to the end, he just began to curse left and right. It was like every other word was a bad word. It was the F word. And he was just going on and on about this and that and beeping this and beeping that. And then I'll never forget, he ends his speech saying, oh yeah, and I want to do this. I want to take the time to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he begins to proclaim his faith in Christ after spending about 30 seconds breaking the record for most F words in a speech. And he ends by thanking his Savior, Jesus Christ. And I begin to ask myself the question, what's going on? Now, obviously, only the Lord knows if he's saved or not. But at the end of the day, that's not the fruit of salvation. And so I would highly question his salvation. I think I know enough of Scripture to say that's not what Christ looks like, and that's not how Christ talks. And that's really what Jesus says here. Jesus says that the new birth will always have fruit. If you're really changed by Jesus, if you really are serving Christ, it will be seen in the effects that come from your life. Now, if that's the case, the question we have to ask ourselves, what are some of the fruits that flow from the new birth? Or better, what if we put it like this, what does salvation look like? What does saving faith look like? What does it look like to be born again? The same way, you know, we know what the wind looks like because we can see the moving of the trees and we can hear the sound and we can see the scattering of the sand. The question is, what does salvation look like? What does the new birth look like? And praise God that the Bible gives us an answer. And there's actually a book of the Bible that was written to answer that question. What does saving faith in Jesus look like? And that book is 1 John. And so would you turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John, as you can imagine, is right before 2 John. Amen. And it's right after 2 Peter. And quickly, let me just give you the theme verse of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Let's look at this theme verse, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what saving faith looks like. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Look at what John says. He says, I write these things. Now, whenever you're studying an epistle or a letter, and it says, this is the reason why I wrote you. Understand that that's the reason why he wrote his epistle. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the book. Very easy to understand. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John writes, because he wants us to have assurance that indeed we have eternal life. He writes, and one of the things he does, he describes to us what eternal life looks like, what the new birth looks like, what salvation looks like, because John wants us to look at our life and to look at 1 John, his epistle, and he wants us to compare. He wants us to make the connection. He wants us to say, this is how my life looks by the grace of God. I do have eternal life. There is fruit. There is evidence. There is effects of salvation seen in my life. And so that's why John wrote 1 John, that we might have assurance that indeed we have eternal life. And so what John does is throughout 1 John, he paints for us a picture of what eternal life looks like. It's very practical. It's very practical descriptions. This is what eternal life looks like. This is this is how Christians should look. Because if they don't look like this, there's no assurance. They're probably not Christians. And so he gives us an outline of what regeneration looks like. And I want to share a few things that he tells us. And we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. And look at the first thing he tells us. Those who are born again, those who have eternal life, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they place their faith and trust in him. That's the first thing I want to mention. Look at what he says. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so, according to John, a fruit of the new birth, a fruit of salvation, is faith in Christ. Those who are born again confess that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they put their faith and trust in him. And really, as we saw last week, that's really the first step of the new birth. That's really like the first evidence of salvation, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Because everything comes through faith in Christ. And so it's not something that we work for. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we accomplish or reach because of good works. But the new birth is a divine work of God that comes to us through faith in Christ. And so if there's no faith in Christ, there's no new birth. There's no salvation. According to John, God's not abiding in you if there's no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. That's where it begins. And so if somebody is not putting their faith and trust in Christ, according to John, there's no salvation. Now notice the second thing that I want to share with you in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. The second thing I want to share with you very quickly is that those who are born again believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior. And so there's a belief in Jesus as the Son of God, but there's also a belief in Jesus as the Messiah. 1 John 5, 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about that second part. But notice the first part here in 1 John 5, 1. That now John tells us that another fruit of salvation, of the new birth, is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word Christ is the Greek word Christos. It literally means the anointed one. And it's really the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach. And the idea is those who are born again are going to have a correct understanding of the identity of Jesus. If you are truly born again, you're not going to be wrong about Jesus, but you're going to understand that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the only Savior of the world. You know, in my opinion, I always believe that the true test of whether or not someone is really in the kingdom is who do they say Jesus is? Because you all know there's a lot of views out there concerning Jesus. Jesus is a hot topic, and everybody has their ideas of who Jesus is. But John tells us if the Spirit of God has really done a work in your life, he will open your eyes and you will understand exactly who Jesus is. You will understand that he's more than a carpenter. He's more than a miracle worker. He's way more than an angel, but he is the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, the only Savior of the world. You know, when I think about these words of John, I think about the confession of Peter. Do you guys remember the confession of Peter? I think some of you do. You will in a moment once I remind you. You're like, oh yeah, I do remember, right? Jesus, on one occasion, he's in Caesarea Philippi. I've actually been to Caesarea Philippi, an amazing place. When you go there, you know, one thing that blows you away is that was one of the centers of idolatry during Jesus' time. Literally, there was idols and there was altars to all kinds of false gods. And Jesus takes up his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, north of Galilee. And Jesus asks them the question, who do the people say I am? And the disciples begin to give him some of the responses and some of the views. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. And even they say, some say you're Jeremiah, raised from the dead, because you're always weeping over the city and over sinners. And then Jesus asks the question, but who do you say that I am? Now, many would say that Jesus says that in a context of Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus is literally surrounded by paganism and false gods and false idols and false altars. And Jesus asks them, in the midst of all of this, who do you say that I am? Who am I? And then you guys remember, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this is not something that came from the flesh, but this is something that my Father has revealed to you. And that's a prime example of the new birth. That when the Spirit of God brings you life, you know what he does? He opens your eyes, your spiritual eyes. And now, like Peter, you could say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If there's new birth, you're not going to be wrong about Jesus. You're not going to be incorrect in your theology when it comes to Jesus. But the Spirit of God, he illuminates you. He brings understanding. Let me give you guys an example. Before you came to Christ, and every one of us have our testimonies, praise God for that. God saved all of us. Even if you were saved at 5 years old, God still saved you, okay, fam? So never forget that. You have a testimony. Doesn't matter if you didn't do drugs or alcohol, you still have a powerful testimony. You were dead in your sins, and God gave you new life in Christ. But if you, like me, if you came to Christ a little older, well, I was only like 20, but, you know, a little older in life, if you probably had this experience. Before you came to Christ, you tried to read the Bible. And when you read the Bible, guess what? You didn't understand it. Not only did you not understand it, but you thought it was boring. You thought it was weird. You thought it was strange, especially if you started in the book of Leviticus, right? Like, whoa, this is kind of weird. But then you gave your life to Christ. You were born again by the Spirit. And when you went back to the Bible, now what was once weird, what was once strange, what was once hard to understand, now is the very words of God to you. Now, the Bible didn't change. The Bible has always been the Word of God and will always be the Word of God. But what changed? You changed. Your heart changed. Your eyes changed. And now, through the new birth, you can see. You can understand. Now you read the word and it's life. Now the words are just jumping out of the pages. And that's what the new birth does. The new birth brings illumination. It brings understanding. Really, it brings a correct view of Jesus. Now, let me give you a few more. I'm just going to keep going until it's time to stop. But notice now in 1 John 3:9. The third thing I want to share with you about the evidence of the new birth. We're talking about the new birth. We're talking about the evidence that flows, the fruit that flows from the new birth. The third thing we see is those who are born again do not practice sin. Do not practice sin. And look at what John says now in 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It's a powerful verse. Because now John tells us another fruit of the new birth is you will not practice sin. You are not going to walk in sin. You are not going to habitually practice sin. Now, let's talk a little bit about this, because if you're not careful, you're going to read that and you're going to misunderstand it. And you're going to misunderstand it so much that you will feel condemned, you will feel guilty, and you will start to think that you do not have salvation. And so you got to be careful. The idea here is not perfection. So don't insert the word perfection, because that's not what John says. Even those who have been born again are still not perfect. You'll never be perfect this side of eternity. You will never arrive to perfection this side of eternity. You will never be without sin on this side of eternity. We call that glorification. And according to the Bible, glorification does not happen until we enter into God's presence. For when we see him, we will be like him, according to John. And so the idea here is not perfection, but the idea here is transformation. Transformation. And this is the idea. When you receive the new birth, when you are born again by the Spirit, there will be real transformation in your life to such a degree that you will no longer be able to practice sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall into sin, because every day we make mistakes. But you will no longer walk in the direction of sin. But now you're going to walk in the opposite direction. And that's the best analogy. Just picture yourself before Christ. You are walking in the direction of sin. Now you give your life to Christ. If it's genuine, if it's real, you're not going to be able to keep walking in that direction. You're not going to be able to practice sin like you used to, but you're going to walk in the opposite direction. And John tells us that's evidence, that's fruit of the new birth. It's not going to be easy for you to sin. You're not going to be able to continue habitually practicing sin like before. Now, there will be times where you will fall into sin. There will be times that you will make mistakes. There will be times where, unfortunately, you will dishonor God. But when that happens, you will confess. You will repent. The Spirit of God will bring you to confession, and by the grace of God, you will not make the same mistake. That's the Christian walk. But what's not the Christian walk is when you just keep going. When you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and have no remorse, no brokenness, no guilt, no repentance. John says you're not born again, because if you're truly born again, you cannot practice sin. I remember years ago, there was a young man who gave his life to Christ at this church. And he came from a really bad background, you know, in and out of jail and in and out of prison. And he was just a menace to society all his life. But he gave his life to Christ, and by the grace of God, he began to change. He began to grow, and there was real change, real fruit. And I remember one occasion he shared with me this testimony. He was at the store. And before he came to Christ, he was a master thief. He was one of the best thieves in the Coachella Valley. He can literally go to a store and steal everything and walk out without nobody knowing. And he said that when he went to this store right away, he began to have that temptation. He's fairly in the Lord about a couple of months. And so right away, the old man begins to pop its head out and begins to tell him, hey, it's time to go to work. It's time to get some new stuff. You need a new this and a new that, and you definitely need a new that. And so he says that right away, just because that's all he knew, he began to just grab things and put them in his pocket and put them in his pants and his socks and his underwear, I don't know. He's just putting them everywhere. And he says he just begins to go to aisle, and he just begins to stock up. It's Black Friday special, but it's not Black Friday yet, right? And then he says that all of a sudden, this is what he told me, whether or not, I mean, he had no reason to lie to me. He says all of a sudden as he's, you know, getting his shopping list, that all of a sudden he says, I heard the voice of God. Literally, he said, audibly, I heard the voice of God, and the voice told him, hey, what are you doing? That's not you anymore. That's not you anymore. You're a new person. And he said that when he heard God's voice, he literally stopped, and he said, you're right. You're right. This is not me anymore. And he said that he turned around and he began to walk back down the aisles, and one by one, he began to put everything back. That's not you anymore. And that's what John is telling us here. If you are born again, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to have bad days. You're not going to be perfect on this side of eternity, believe me. But you will not practice sin habitually, consistently, like you once did. There's going to be real change in your life, because that's what the new birth brings. Real change. Let me share with you a few more, and then we will finish, I promise. 1 John 2:15. Another thing that John tells us, that if you're born again, you're not going to love the world or the things of this world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's one of my favorite verses in 1 John. According to John, another fruit of the new birth is you're not going to love the world and you're not going to love the things of this world. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we cannot love our family? Of course not. We're commanded to love our family. We're commanded to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Does that mean that we cannot enjoy God's blessings? Of course not. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, and we're commanded to receive everything from his hands with a heart of thanksgiving. But the idea here in John's theology is we are not to love the world system that we live in. So when you think of John and when you think of the way he uses the world, think of the world system. Think of this world that hates God, that opposes God, that wants nothing to do with God. And John says, if you're born again, you're not going to love the world. You're not going to want anything to do with the world, with this world system, with this ideology, with this system that opposes God. Your relationship with the world is going to be different. Your relationship with the things of this world, with the pleasures of this world. What about this? Your relationship with the money of this world is going to be different. You're going to hold everything with open palms. And you're going to have the mentality, Jesus gives, Jesus takes, blessed be his name. But everything about you and the world is going to be different. And I think that this is one of the areas that many believers have to be careful with. Because I know people who say they're believers, but the only thing they care about is the world. You talk to them, and I have, and all they talk about is money and work and sports. Now, there's nothing wrong talking about that, but that's all they talk about. They never once talk about the Lord. They never once talk about coming to church or serving, or they never once think about giving to the work of the Lord. All they think about is the world and the things of this world. And I think to myself, that's dangerous. Do they have salvation? I mean, only the Lord knows. But I don't know. Because John says, if you're born again, you're not going to love the world. You know, there's some people, they worship money. And it got so bad that now they miss church just to make a few extra bucks because money controls them. And they can't say no to extra work, to extra money, because now money's their God. And John says, do not love the world or the things of this world. What about this? Now for many people, Sunday is fun day. No, it used to not be like that. You know, I've been coming to this church since the year 1985. I was 3 years old. By God's grace, here we still are. And it used to not be like that in the 80s. You know, in the 80s, nobody would miss church, especially Latinos. Then in the 90s, it still was like that. But then when we got to the year 2000s, we kind of began to see a change. Not talking in our church, but I'm talking about church in general. I study these things. And Sunday started turning into fun day. Sunday started turning into, it's time to go to the beach. It's time to go to Disneyland. It's time to take the family out instead of bringing them to church. And now as we're about to approach 2020, that attitude is even creeping into the Latin church. And it never was like that. Latinos, they used to live in church every service. But now even for Latinos, because God now has blessed them financially, Now Sundays, for many, are fun days. And John says, do not love the world or the things of this world. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a Sunday off. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Go to the beach, go to that, do it, and take me and my family with you on a Saturday, okay? But what I'm saying is the heart is now changing for some. And John says we have to be careful because we must not love the world or the things of the world. Our relationship with the world has to be one of distance. Doesn't mean that we leave the world and move to the mountains, but it does mean we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And our perspective is going to be one of a pilgrim. Do you know, want to know what a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is someone who says, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm not going to get attached. I'm not going to get connected. I'm not going to be emotionally invested, but I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to enjoy all that God has blessed me with, but I'm just passing through to my real home, the New Jerusalem. And that's what John says. Let me finish. I got to finish. And I know everybody would say amen to that. But look at 1 John 3:14. Let's finish with this. New birth. Another fruit is those who have been born again. They're going to love the church and they're going to love God. They're going to love the church and they're going to love God. Really what I want to say here is love is going to be a dominant characteristic of someone who has been born again. They're going to be so filled with the love of God. They're going to love God, and they're going to love the church. Let me give you two verses, and then we'll end. 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then look with me in 1 John 4:16. We'll end with this. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so John would say the distinguishing character of the new birth is love. It's love. We're going to love the brethren. We're going to love the church. We're going to love the people of God. And even more than that, we're going to love God. We're going to be passionate for God. Our hearts are going to overflow in worship, in passion, in love for God. And that's how you know you have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of you. All you're going to want to do is love. And so the exhortation is, this week, let's love. Let's love God. Let's love one another. And let's walk in the new birth. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this study. And thank you, Lord, for the new birth. I love this topic. I love this theme, Lord. I think that it's not taught enough at church. But thank you that we have an opportunity to study it, to talk about it. Because you tell us, Jesus, that we must be born again. There's no other way around it. to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And I thank you, Lord, that you have done that work in our lives. I thank you that we are born again. I thank you that we have received this new nature and this new life in Christ. And now our prayer, Lord, is that you would help us to produce fruit. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful Christians, that everything that we do, that we would bear much fruit, and that our lives would be a blessing to others. That's my desire, Lord. I want to be a blessing to others, that our Christian walk would be real, Lord. I pray that there would be the reality of Christ flowing from our lives, and that without even us speaking a word, that others may see our life and they may know that we are Christians through the love that comes from our life. Help us to even love our enemies, Lord. We confess that's hard. We confess that our natural reaction is to hate our enemies, is to hate those who curse us and talk bad about us and lie and cheat. Our first reaction is to hate them, Lord. I know that's my reaction. But I pray, Lord, that you would even help us this week to love those who are hard to love, Lord. Help us demonstrate your love. Help us to show your love. Help us to be witnesses of just how great your love is, Lord. That you would love this fallen, ugly, sinful world so much that you sent your son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the new birth, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that, man, we're changed. We're transformed. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not who I used to be, but I'm a new creation in Christ. And that's the testimony of all of us, Lord. We're new creations. We're new, transformed people of God. And I just pray that this week we would walk in that, Lord, that this week that would just be made known to all. We pray also for any needs, Lord. I know that there's needs. I know there's people battling. There's people struggling. I know that there's people that have petitions, that just have honest, wholehearted petitions. They need something. They desire something. And they're just asking and asking. And I even pray for those petitions, Lord. I pray that your will would be accomplished. And I pray that whether the answer is yes or the answer is no, that we would be thankful, that we would be content, and that we would just keep trusting in you, that you know way better than us, Lord. I commit every brother and sister into your hands. Bless them, I pray, and keep them safe this week, that this week we may do all for your glory and honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all the family says, amen. God bless you, fam. Grace and peace. You guys be blessed, man. Have an awesome week in the Lord, and we will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. We're dismissed. Grace and peace, fam.